Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the world thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thou power throughout the universe at play. Then sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods, the forest, glad eyes of wonder, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, as careless can take it in, that on the cross, burdened gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sins. Then sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. With Christ shall come, with shouts of acclamation, and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration, and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Hallelujah.
Truth for many, many years, and continue to praise God for His greatness. Let us turn this morning to the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This will be the second part of a message we began last week entitled God's House. We saw in that message God's responsibility for His house. We saw that He takes good care of His own. We saw that no one can take God's property away from Him. As we noticed in that message, there is no way that a believer can ever be demon-possessed. In order to do that, Satan would have to overpower God, and that simply is not, or he is not, able to do that. It is impossible. This morning, I want to go into the fact that we have a responsibility to God's house. It is still God's house, but this is our part of it. And we see in these two verses our first obligation, what we must see in our own experience, as we realize in verse 19, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. And therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It is imperative that we see that we do not belong to ourselves. We are not our own. As we noted last week, there are some who indicate, this is my body, this is my life, I'll live it the way I want to. And that really is not the case at all. I want to begin here in verse 19, because we see that Paul seems to be just a little bit shocked. What? Know ye not that your body's a temple of the Holy Ghost? In other words, he seems shocked that the Corinthians did not know this truth. And I want to go back a few verses and understand how that the Apostle Paul came to this conclusion. Let us back up to verse 9. Paul says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, or idolaters, or adulterers, or effeminate, or abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, and revilers, or extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And I want to notice in all of these things, these are demonstrations, these are traits of the flesh that all of us were born with. We'll see here in just a moment. But you will notice that Paul declares none of these are going to inherit the kingdom of God. There are those who look at such things and assume or conclude that such people are going to hell. But that's not what Paul says here. All of these traits can be found in Christians today. And the reason they are found is because that every believer is possessed of two natures. He can yield to the one or he can yield to the other. If he yields to the flesh, these things that we've listed here are going to be manifest in his everyday life. And the Apostle Paul tells us that is not so to be. These things are not to be there. But let us understand. Paul uses the word inherit the kingdom of God a couple of times. When a person is born again, he is given life, eternal life, and that life can never be taken away from him. When a person is born into the kingdom of God, when a person accepts Christ, when he becomes a babe in Christ, we find out that he is entitled. He is a potential heir of everything, all that God has in the kingdom of God. But there is a qualification on that. In order for a person to inherit, he must grow up. He must qualify. He must become a man. The Apostle Paul brings this truth out in the book of Galatians when he says, though a child be Lord of all, he is nothing better than a servant as long as he is a child. He may be Lord of all, but as long as he's a child, he will get nothing more of an inheritance than a servant. When Paul wrote to the Galatians, he indicated they were still children because they were under the law. That's another reason that men simply do not understand the law. They think it's wonderful. They think it's glorious. They do everything they can to keep the law, not realizing that the law is holding them in a state of infancy, and they will not inherit the fullness of the kingdom of God. If a person, a Christian, submits his life to the flesh, and he's guilty of the things written here in Corinthians, he is yet an infant, a child, and he will not inherit the great blessing of the kingdom of God. Our inheritance depends on how grown up we are in Christ. And the more mature we become in Jesus, the more will be our inheritance in glory. We simply appropriate the wonders that God has indeed given unto us. Then Paul comes to verse 11. Such were some of you. Well, such were all of us. Because every one of us were born with these traits in us. They are there. The Apostle Paul tells us how to get rid of them. He tells us how to go beyond this ungodly lifestyle. It's found in Romans 6, 7, and 8, and every Christian must learn the way of victory over that old nature so that only the new nature is controlling his life. And so we read here, such were some of you. But then notice, but there is a change here. Men do not have to continue in that realm or in that line of conduct at all. You are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. It's an expression of being born again by the very power of the Holy Ghost. And now then, God expects something different. Now God owns this house, and indeed, something must change. God intends that it changes in our lives. Verses 12 and 13 issue warnings, a caution, telling us that yes, we do have liberty in Christ, but that liberty is not to be used as an occasion to the flesh. Notice, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me. I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. It is outlined here that we are responsible that this body should walk in the ways of the Lord. We must believe God to do exactly that. That we do not live for ourselves. The body is not ours. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. And Paul is telling to the Corinthians, you need to act like it. Conduct yourselves like you have been born again, that you have been justified, you have been sanctified. Your life is to reflect exactly that. And so as we read here, all things are lawful, but they're not expedient. They are lawful. I will not be brought under the power of any. I will not be addicted to anything and let anything have power over this body. Then the Apostle Paul specifically goes into the subject of fornication in these last few verses, and that such a thing is not to be named among God's people. And thus he comes to his conclusion. What? Don't you understand that you are not your own? That you have indeed been bought with a price? And that you are now to surrender your lives, your bodies, completely indeed unto the Lord? And then I want to see the latter part of verse 20. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. How do we do that? It is just a blanket statement. But how do we accomplish such a thing as that? And we can rejoice because the Scripture is very clear in giving us detailed direction. Let us turn to the 12th chapter of Romans. A wonderful verse that we have seen many times before. And I want to see seven major and specific points of instruction of how we are to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so we begin in verse 1. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And this is the first one. We must understand it is by the mercy or the grace of God. These mercies, as Paul says, I beseech you therefore, he's pointing back to what he's already written. He is especially speaking of the first eight chapters of this book of Romans. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 are really a parenthesis here, describing the past, the present, and the future of Israel. And yes, the mercies of God are included in that, but in these first eight chapters, we find wonderful instruction as to how we can live a sinless life. There are many that argue against such a thing, but Scripture has absolutely outlined the fact that we can have, must have, victory over sin in our lives. All that catalog of things that we saw in Corinthians need not be once named among us as we began to follow God's word, and that he begins to work in our lives, and indeed we learn how to mortify the deeds of the body. Make them to die. Make them to cease. We are not plagued with them anymore. And so Paul says, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God. We must understand it's God's body. It is God's building. It is God's vessel. And so it belongs unto him. We are just caretakers of it. It doesn't belong to us, but we are held responsible as to how we take care of it. And so it is by the mercies of God. We will believe the grace of God. We will appropriate the grace of God in order to accomplish these results. So I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, number two, that you present your bodies. And this is exactly what we must do. Present. It is free will. Now, the body belongs to God. We've already seen that. But He has given it to us. He has simply handed over into our hand, and we are now the caretaker. To present it means that we are willing. God doesn't come in and demand. He doesn't go through all sorts of things and just grab it away from us. We willingly present your body. Number three. A living sacrifice, and this third one was the emphasis on the living. We find in the Old Testament that they presented their sacrifices unto the Lord. They killed them, and then they laid them on the altar. By way of contrast, God still expects a sacrifice, but this is a living sacrifice. We'll not turn there, but 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 16 says this, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge. If one died for all, then we're all dead." That means Paul is telling us that all men have been reduced to one level. There is not one person that can step up and say, "Well, you needed the death of Christ more than I did." No one can do that. Christ died for all. We are all leveled. We were all in exactly the same predicament, the same condition. And so if one died for all, then we're all dead. We're all equal before God in that matter. And has died, and that He died for all, that they which live. They which live is us, who have been born again because Christ died for us. And so they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Then Paul says, "Wherefore, hence we know no man after the flesh." We do not own ourselves. Christ died for us. Therefore, we have no right to live for ourselves, but rather to live unto Him. And so we live. This is a living sacrifice that gives day after day after day. Then number four, it is a sacrifice. It means that we must surrender these bodies for God to use as He sees. It means that we must leave the decisions for these bodies unto the Lord. How does God want to use this vessel that actually belongs to Him? We think of men like Job and of Daniel, like the three Hebrew children, like the Apostle Paul, like Joseph. All of those have the same thing in common. God determined what happened to them. Joseph went to prison, not for any fault of his own, but simply because God said, "It's time to do it." The Apostle Paul the same way, and these others. Job didn't go through the horrendous sickness that he endured because of wrongdoing, as some people like to think. It's because God made the decision for that body, and Job simply agreed with it because of his own attitude. We must have that same attitude of presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God and let Him do what He wants to, both in it and through it, for His own glory. It is His decision. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your spirit, in your body, which are His. Number five, it is a holy sacrifice. Holiness comes from only one place, and that's from God. Now, I know that there are people, we have seen them over the years, trying to act holy. And most of the time it comes out acting ridiculous. Holiness comes from only one place. Only God is holy. When God implanted that holy thing within us, as we have seen repeatedly in the last few months, that is the source of holiness. Our holy conduct emanates from the life of Jesus that was implanted in us at the new birth. That's the only holiness that God will ever accept. And what it means is we simply surrender our lives to that new nature that God gave to us at the new birth. We are then separated unto God in actual experience by that new and holy life that God gave to us. Number six, it is a sacrifice that must be in a body that must be acceptable unto God. There are many humanitarian endeavors in the eyes of men. People are lauded to the skies for their philanthropy and for their humanitarian endeavors and all of these various things. But the only one we are interested, am I accepted in the eyes of God? It must be acceptable unto Him. It must please God. That is the reason that we do what we do. Now, if men are benefited, as they very often are and as they should be, that's all well and good. But our primary reason in occupying this body is to be acceptable unto God, to please Him exactly as Jesus did. Number seven, it is your reasonable service. Why wouldn't it be? He bought it. He bought it with His own blood there on the cross of Calvary. And if we surrender that body back to Him, that life back to Him, is that not a reasonable thing to do? Of course it is. And so it's not something that we just should be lauded to the skies for. It is God who must be glorified for what He has done. And so it is reasonable because we have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus. And then we come to verse 2. And this also is wonderful because I want to see an order here. You will find great order in God's Word. We have seen it again and again, and here's another example of it. Notice what He says in verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 2 depends on verse 1. Unless we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is indeed our reasonable service, we cannot be a non-conformist. And that's what we have in verse 2. Be not conformed to this world. We can never follow through with that command, with that exhortation, unless we are first presenting ourselves unto the Lord as this living sacrifice. That is what gives us the power, the ability, the grace to be the nonconformists that verse 2 demands. Be not conformed to this world. But you will notice the verse does not end there and the exhortation does not end there. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The rest of our lives is a continuation of our minds being transformed in order that we might fulfill the will of God. The things that we have spoken of here this morning are not just a one-time thing. The rest of our lives are to be spent in renewing your mind. This is where it all begins as far as any change in our lives are concerned. The mind has to be renewed. This is why we put such a premium on learning the Word of God. Not to show people that we know more of the Scripture than anybody else. Not for the sake of argument and I can show you from the Scripture where I'm right and you're wrong. The renewing of our mind is for our benefit, so that we might be transformed into what God envisioned from the very beginning. And so, transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it doesn't happen all at one time. Scripture here lists three different stages. It means that you may prove, indeed by experience, by actual living in this mortal body, proving that which is good. Then you move on to that which is even greater, acceptable, and finally, to the perfect will of God. Do I believe the perfect will of God can be attained in our lives? Yes, I most certainly do. And God teaches it here in the Scripture. This is the pattern and the plan that God has chosen for us. I want to close this morning with somewhat of a summation of these things that we have seen. Let's turn to the fifth chapter of Ephesians. This is the heavenly book. We have been seated in Christ in the heavenlies. And here is what Paul told these people. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. Ye were sometimes darkness. That's exactly the same thing that Paul told the Corinthian saints. You were like this, but God didn't intend you should remain there. He bought us. He rescued us. We are bought with this price. And so we read here, you were sometimes darkness. That's true of every Christian. We were all in that plight. We were all in that condition. We all needed to be redeemed, and God made provision for that. You were sometimes darkness, but now are you light. And I want to point this out as we noted it last week. You are light. It's not just that you have light. You are light. This is your new identity. When we have been born again, you are now light. This is who you are. And this is what we must claim in our own experience. We saw in the message last week that both light and life are attributed to Christ. That's why it's not our life. It is His. And so we say again at this point that you are light in the Lord. Claim that new identity and don't allow the enemy to convince you of anything else. I am light in the Lord. And then you'll notice, walk as children of light. Notice the order. We must have the light before we walk in it. We must be light before we can walk as children of light. And this same order prevails over and over again. It is simply this. The more of the light that I appropriate into my life, God reveals the light to me, then He will reveal the light in me. The more light that I see in my own experience, that is the light I will walk in a very practical manner. And so we come back to exactly the same thing with which we began. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God.